We are in a series of messages we began 2 weeks ago on the theme, the healthy church. And I know for some of you, though, that may sound like an oxymoron, but it really is what God wants for his church. And there's a lot of focus today on all the problems with the church. And when I say the church, I'm not particularly referring to any particular church, but just church in general in our culture, of which, of course, we are one of them. And my encouragement in this series is that instead of focusing on the problems of the church, that we instead focus on being a part of the solution by focusing on you and I getting as healthy as we can be personally and as a church family. We are looking in this series at some of the priorities that we as members need to have in order if we're going to have healthy church. And we looked at two of those priorities last Sunday, connected over disconnected and serving over being served. And we looked at from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how Paul talked about the church as being like a human body. The church is singular, yet it is composed of many diverse members that are connected and all function in their unique capacities. And we talked about how just because we might be in a Sunday morning service doesn't necessarily mean we're connected, because God wants us connected not only in a worship experience, but relationally and functionally. And we talked about two attitudes that we need to be on guard against, and those attitudes are inferiority and superiority. Inferiority is the idea that everybody else is better than me, everybody else's gifts are better than me, I really have nothing to contribute. The other extreme is to think that you don't need anybody else because your gifts are way more important than anybody else's. And both of those extremes can lead us to disconnection. And what God wants is that we have a mutual appreciation and respect for all the different gifts that are in the body, and that we each become secure in our function that God has called us to, while appreciating the various other gifts within the body. Jesus modeled the priority of serving over being served when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 and told us to do the same. And a verse we looked at is Matthew 20:28, where it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So as we become more and more like Jesus, our focus changes to where we're more about serving than we are about being served. And I don't want to imply that we get to a place where we're so spiritual that we never need to be served. But what I am emphasizing is that it's the shift of focus. Because we're all called to be served by the other members. But even that is so that we are built up and so that we can serve. So it's not like we don't receive ministry from others, but our focus, our priority becomes in serving. And Galatians 5:13 says, "Through love we are to serve one another." So second greatest commandment is loving others, and serving in whatever way God's gifted you is one of the ways that we do that. So how do we serve one another? By discovering and fulfilling our God-given function in the body. I want to make several contrasts to help us better understand church life versus how other parts of our culture operate. So let's look at country club membership versus church membership. And in the Church Hunters video you just saw, the couple was looking for a church as though it were a country club rather than a New Testament church. I've never been a member of a country club, but when I was in my early and mid-teens, I caddied at Interlochen Country Club in Edina, actually the most expensive country club. It was a private, exclusive club. It only costs a little over $100,000 to join. And there's a waiting list and a whole bunch of committees you have to go through. But bottom line is what a country club is a place that offers all kinds of services. And then you join, you pay a fee. And because you pay a fee, you expect to be served in all of these, you know, various ways. And it's not that a church has none of those components. But when we understand New Testament church membership, we should begin to realize that this is not a country club. This is not I put my offering in and then the church does all these things for me and I look for the church that has the most perks for its members. But rather, our mindset should be in looking for a church to connect with what body would best utilize my gifts? Where would I be able to keep growing in my ability to serve others? Where could I bring the biggest contribution to touch the lives of others and to extend the kingdom of God? We begin thinking more in that way. Where could I make a difference more so than what does the church have for me? Another contrast is functional versus dysfunctional. That word dysfunctional is used a lot in our culture today, and often it's used to describe a family that is struggling to be healthy and doesn't have very healthy interactions. But let's apply those same words to church life. Sometimes the word dysfunctional in describing an individual may cause us to have this perception that, well, they're just really messed up with all kinds of problems, which could be. But I want you to think about functional as simply meaning fulfilling your God-given function in the body. That's being functional, fulfilling it faithfully, effectively. So that being the case, one definition of dysfunctional could simply be not fulfilling any function. Not necessarily meaning you're all messed up and have all kinds of problems, but simply you're dysfunctional because you are not fulfilling your God-given function. There are other comparisons, giving over receiving. I think a great question for all of us is, do I give more than I receive, or do I receive more than I give? Do I serve more than I am served, or am I served more than I serve? Sacrifice over entitlement, responsibilities over rights. Is my focus on what I think all the church and everybody else should do for me and owes me, or is my focus, what am I called to do for others? What way am I called to serve in my local body? Now, I will give one or maybe two little disclaimers here. There's probably two groups of people that at some point may be exempt from being on the giving end. The first group I'll mention are babies. Have you ever noticed babies don't like contribute a lot except making messes? They don't give a lot. They don't serve a lot. They're completely dependent. So we give them grace for that because that's where they're at. But we don't want to keep them there. We want eventually them to grow up, to learn to be contributors, producers. But we don't expect from a baby the same thing, you know, we do from somebody older. So spiritually, there's a similar situation. If somebody's just like a brand new believer, okay, they may need to receive a little more before they're ready to give out too much. But even then, growth comes as we learn to give. A second group that could fit into that would be people who lack the capacity to serve. Sometimes people might have a mental situation or some other limitation where they're just not at a place where they are able to take on responsibility, and then we try to care for people that are in that situation. Tends to be a fairly small percentage of the overall culture. Now, I'm asking in each of these messages, are you going to do, and am I going to do what God wants me to do or what I want to do? Because sometimes those aren't the same. Am I going to do the easy thing or the right thing? Am I going to do the thing that is most convenient for me, my schedule, or am I going to do the thing that is the thing that in the end will be more rewarding? Because often the most rewarding things in life become things that cost us something. I do want to emphasize that the principles we're talking about in this series not only apply to healthy church, but you can apply all these principles to family life, to marriage. You can apply these principles to work environments. Anytime you are working with other people, these principles will apply. We're going to be looking this morning at another priority that we need to have in order if we're going to have healthy church, healthy family, healthy work environment, and so forth. And that is deferring over demanding. Deferring over demanding. And we're going to go to Matthew 16. If you want to turn there, you can. We will have the verses on the screen. But what does defer mean? Defer means to give up your desire or your right to have it your way. Remember some of the old Burger King commercials? Have it your way. That's how our culture operates. It seeks to appeal to a consumerism mindset. Have it your way. If you come here, you can have it your way. But we realize that in the kingdom of God, it's not have it your way, it's give up your way. It's learn to defer your way. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. But let's go to Matthew 16, verse 24. And look at what Jesus said. I'm reading out of the New King James. Then Jesus said to his disciples, first of all, notice who he's talking to, his followers. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if I'm a follower of Jesus, he's talking to you, he's talking to me. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, and we'll fill it in a moment. But Jesus is telling you and I what it takes to be followers of him. And we're going to see there are three costs to following Jesus that he mentions in this verse. Let's look briefly at each of them. He says, first of all, let him deny himself. So if you and I are going to learn to be followers of Jesus, we have to learn to be able to deny ourselves, to give up, again, the desire or the right to always have it our way. And two specific areas I want to mention. One is to follow Jesus, we have to learn to deny the desires of our flesh. Because a lot of times our flesh wants contrary to what Jesus wants. And so spiritual growth comes as we learn to deny some of the desires of the flesh. The second area is in relationships with other people. If we want to grow spiritually and grow in our ability to love others, often we have to learn to deny ourselves when it comes to all the different dynamics of relationships and how relationships work. Secondly, Jesus said, let him take up his cross. Now, he wasn't talking literally. He's not saying we each need to make a wooden cross and drag it all over the place or that everybody should have a cross around their neck. But in that day and in that culture, the cross was a symbol of death and self-denial. I'm going to define taking up your cross as accepting responsibilities for Jesus' sake that come at a high personal cost. Let me say that again. Taking up your cross is accepting responsibilities for Jesus' sake that come with a high personal cost. Notice we're talking about a price for his sake. And the reason I'm making that distinction is we've all probably had the experience where we did something not too smart and we paid for it. And sometimes people are like going through some troubles because of some choices they make, and then they might say, well, I'm just bearing my cross. Well, that's not a cross for Jesus' sake. That's a cross for your stupidity. Now, when we're there, we need to own it, repent, learn, move on, but that's not for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake would be the things we do because of our Christian testimony, the things we do because God has asked us to. There's an old hymn, some of you will recall, and it says this, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. You know, I love that verse because I think what it's saying to us is that God has a custom-made cross with your name on it. It fits your context. It fits what's going on in your life. It's God's assignment for you. Your cross and my cross will probably look a little bit differently because we're different people. We're in different contexts and so forth. So we each have some cross to bear that we do for the sake of the kingdom of God, and we each hopefully accept that assignment as followers of Jesus. And then thirdly, Jesus said, let him follow me. So to follow Jesus means that we live in alignment with his teachings and his lifestyle. Bottom line, to follow Jesus means we do life his way instead of our way. Well, we're going to next look at a concept called saving your life by losing it. We could put a subtitle here, finding yourself. Have you ever noticed that, especially when people are in their late teens or early 20s, sometimes older, sometimes people go on this journey to find themselves? I've never really understood that. Why do you have to go somewhere else to find you? I mean, aren't you like, wherever you are, you know, like, and of course, to find yourself, it always has to be some, you know, really cool place to go, right? I mean, nobody goes and finds themselves in the wilderness. And usually you got to spend a lot of money, right, to find yourself and have all the, you know. Well, Jesus is going to tell us how to find ourselves, and it's a little bit counterintuitive, so stick with me here, and hopefully this will make sense, because I think that this truth, if we understand it and walk it out, can have a dramatic impact on our life and the quality of life that we live. It's Matthew 16, verse 25, Jesus says this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, there's that part, for my sake, will find it. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, how can I save my life by losing it? That doesn't seem to fit, or how would I find my life by losing it? Again, those things may seem like they don't really make sense. So let's just break it down a little bit. The word save there in the Greek means to protect, to preserve, to keep safe. So there's this protecting of something. The word life there is the Greek word from which we get the word psyche. And our psyche is our soul. It's our mind, will, and emotion. So to save our life there, he's talking about what I want, what I feel, what I think, and then to lose means to destroy or to suffer loss. So basically what he's saying in that first part is that if you try to preserve what you want, what you think, what you feel, the end result is that you will lose out on the quality of life that God actually has for you to live. Now, that's counterintuitive because if you think about it, why do people try to preserve their psyche? Why do people try to satisfy what they want, what they think, what they feel? Because they think if I do, I'll be happier. If I get my way, if what I feel, what I think, if that's what prevails, that's what's going to improve my quality of life. It's what's going to make me happy. Jesus is saying wrong. It's the exact opposite. So the more we have to demand our way, and try to preserve our psyche and give it everything it wants, the more we do that, the more we lose out on the quality of life that God has for us. And a prime example of that is Solomon. Read Ecclesiastes. All of Ecclesiastes is this rich guy satisfying every desire he has only to find out that none of it makes him happy. That's basically the whole book. And he was in a position, unlike most of us, where he could actually do that. He had the money, the influence, the time to try to satisfy absolutely every whim his psyche had, but in the end, it all made him miserable. Now, the other side of that is this then, that if you really want to experience the highest quality of life possible, it comes by learning how to say no at times to what your psyche wants. To realize that this isn't about me always getting my way, but as I learn to defer, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. So as we learn that, we learn the secret of happiness. In fact, have you ever noticed people that are the most demanding are rarely the people that are very pleasant to be with or very happy? I mean, people that always are insisting on their way, they're usually amongst the most miserable people, and it's because of this principle. Let's go on to verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So in other words, suppose that you could get everything you ever wanted and every desire you had, and it ended up you had the whole world, but you ended up miserable. What good would it do you? So you got everything like Solomon did, but in the end, you're miserable. What did it profit you? You lost the well-being of your psyche. And it says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So you got your way, but what did it cost you? Was it worth it? Is that really what you were after? And then verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward everyone according to his works. You know, when you learn to defer, when you learn to serve, sometimes you will feel unappreciated. Sometimes you will feel like nobody's noticing. Sometimes you might feel like, I don't know if I'm really, you know, making a difference. And so it's not an easy thing to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. But the encouragement that this passage ends with is God will see. God will see. And in the end, Jesus is going to reward you. Maybe mankind will not reward you. Maybe man won't give you the recognition, the honor, the respect, whatever it is you're looking for. But in the end, Jesus will make it right. Jesus is going to reward every one of you for every time you deferred, every time you denied yourself, every time you took up your cross, every time you followed Jesus, every time you did it his way instead of your way. He sees it, and he will reward you. Let's look at deferring over demanding in church life. I mean, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, how does this work? And again, apply it to family, work, teams, you know, whatever it is. Romans 12:10 is not in your notes. You may want to write that reference down because it fits so well here. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It's hard to do that and be demanding. But notice the next part. In honor, giving preference to one another. What does that word preference mean? It means to defer. So the way that we love one another is to learn to defer to others. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. What do you do when your idea isn't the one that prevails? Okay, you're in some group, kind of a context. You gave your idea. They didn't run with it. Might have happened at church. Might have happened at work. Might have happened in your family. How do you respond when they didn't run with your idea? Or another question similar. What do you do when a decision was made by whoever and you don't agree with that decision? What do you do when they did things a certain way, you don't think they should have done it that way? Or maybe they didn't do something you thought they should do. What is your response? This isn't in your notes, but let me give you very quickly five ways people often respond. See if you can identify with any of these. One way people respond is we could call it campaigning, which means they're going to still try to get their way. They're going to campaign. They're going to, through persuasion, through manipulation, they're not going to give up easily. They're wanting to have it their way, and they're still going to see if they could do it. A second response is complaining. I didn't get my way. They didn't like my idea. My idea was better, and you know, nobody ever listens to me, and you know, complaining. Another response is to silently sulk or to have a pity party. This is when we don't really complain, but our attitude, we just kind of are, oh, you know, poor me, and you know, nobody respects me, and so forth. A fourth response is to basically take off. Okay, if I can't have my way, if they don't appreciate me, I'll go somewhere else that does. And I'm picking up my ball and bat and going home. So sometimes there's that response. I'll just go somewhere else, or I'll just disconnect from people altogether and just do my own thing. And the final response, the most mature, is, hey, I'm good with that. I got to be a part of the process. And we can't all always have our way. And so it's okay. I'm good. Let's go. I want to still be a part of things. So that's the most mature response. And think about, again, this question. Is it possible for everyone to have their way? I mean, what if there's five ideas in whatever decision environment you're in? What if there's five ideas and you can't blend them and one of them has to be picked? That means four people don't get their way, right? Well, that's kind of a setup for some unhappy people if we don't understand the principle of deferring. So think about the implications. Well, wait a minute. If not everybody can have their way, and if usually the majority of people can't even have their way, then I'm going to have to learn how in a healthy way to deal with it when I don't get my way. By the way, when you don't get your way, it doesn't mean your input wasn't helpful. Let me just give you an example. When we have our elders' meetings, they're very open in terms of discussion. There are times I come to present, this is what I think, what does everybody else think? There's other times I say, I have no idea. Any of you got an idea? And everybody is open to putting their thoughts in. And I don't really care whose thoughts we go with. I just want the best idea. And in the end, I don't care if I spoke that idea or if my idea ended up being the worst of them all. I don't really care. All I care is that somehow working together, we come up with the best idea. Who it came through, I don't really care. I'm grateful. And here's the thing. Even if my idea wasn't the one we ran with, maybe my idea helped spark the right idea. Maybe it was looking at the weaknesses of my idea that helped us to discover a better idea. So it doesn't mean that your input wasn't helpful. It may be that your input helped to hone that and to come up with the best idea. Now, probably one of the last things before we close that I want to touch on is what is the difference between transgressions and preferences? And I think this is a vital piece to this whole subject because sometimes there's a transgression involved. And what I mean by that is sometimes with decisions, there is a right or wrong. Sometimes there is a thou shalt not. Sometimes there is a clear biblical principle where there's a right or wrong that we best not compromise. But other times, there's not a right or wrong. Other times, we're talking about a preference here. For example, if we were going to be recarpeting a room, which color should we carpet that room? Well, maybe there's two choices that we're presenting. Well, is there a right or wrong morally? No, some of you design people say there is a right or wrong here. that's just wrong, that one color. So no, but you understand what I'm getting at is that's a preference issue. It's what I think, what I would prefer, but it's not a moral issue where there's a right or wrong. So here's what I'm saying. When it comes to a moral issue, yeah, there are times love covers a multitude of sins. There are times we just forgive and move on. But there are also times when there's a moral issue where we speak up. We speak the truth in love, but there are times where, wait a minute, I can't just compromise on a right or wrong issue, on a transgression issue. So I'm not suggesting we defer to what is sinful in that situation. So there is a difference between transgressions and preferences, and what I'm sharing is it's in the area of preferences we defer, not in the area of transgressions. In the church world, there are so many areas of preference. Let me just share a couple of them, and then we'll close shortly. One of the biggest, and some people have actually called this worship wars. Worship wars. Okay, so how many songs should we sing? Well, the video, five and a half if the Spirit leads. But have you ever thought about also, well, what style of music should we have? Maybe something kind of rocky, maybe something a little country, southern gospel, soul, rap. I mean, what style should we have? That's an issue of preference. Now, I know some of you may be shocked at this, but you know that there isn't a right or wrong there? Did you know that God could care less? Because what God's into is worship in spirit and in truth, not the cultural style. Well, now, I'm not sure if he can really be worshiped with rap. I'm not sure theologically I've worked through that one yet, but I'm pretty sure at least the other one, I'm just joking. Should we clap on beats 1 and 3 or 2 and 4? Some of you come from a 1 and 3 background. Some of you come from a 2 and 4 background. And often at Jubilee, I hear both, right? And I'm deciding, which one do I go with? Maybe we should clap on all 4 beats and then we got it all figured out. But my point is churches have split over things like that, and they're just areas of preference. How about programming? And I'm just poking fun here, but here's what will often happen is somebody will leave a church and then come to a church. Let's say they come to Jubilee having left another church. And usually when people do that, often they're telling you all the terrible things from the church they just left. And you're like, wow, that must have been a really, really difficult place. But then a while later, they come and tell you about some program that church had that we should be doing here. And sometimes I'm like, you mean that church that was so terrible? That church, you mean to do what they're doing? And I don't really say that, but you know where I'm. Here's usually how I will handle if somebody comes to me and says, I think we should do program XYZ at Jubilee. Here might be my response. I'm just warning you ahead of time. My response may be, that's a great idea. And because God gave you the burden, he must be calling you to lead it. How can I help you to lead that? And then usually what happens is, oh, God's not calling me to lead that. I'm just an ideas person. By the way, it's been shown that usually churches are better off doing fewer things better than more things worse. So for healthy church, it's not just which programs are we going to do. Sometimes the harder issue is which programs are we not going to do. And there's facilities, there's schedules, there's policies, there's budgets. All of these things have all kinds of preference issues. I love that on the video where the church hunter guy is telling them all of the service times, that this church offers. And what do they say? Oh, there's nothing around 2 o'clock, for our schedules, 2:15. Like, oh, sorry, we don't have a 2:15 time. Now, I'm sure at Jubilee, there are some of you are early risers. You would just as soon Sunday morning be at 7 o'clock. That would give you 7 a.m. That would give you so much more of your day left, Sundays. Others of you, you're like, no, Sunday's the day to sleep in. 10 o'clock is way too early. Could we go like noon, Some of you, I work every other Sunday or whatever. Can't we do it Saturday? Can't we, obviously we can't make everybody happy. But what we try to do is what serves the most people the best. And let's just run with that, knowing that for some that isn't going to be their preference, but that's just the way church life and relationships go. So a sign of growth and maturity is when we learn to defer in the area of our preferences. And that's what love looks like. Remember our earlier verse in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Let me give you my version here of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, and then we'll close. Love puts up with a lot, is humble, is nice to others, sees the best in others, desires the best for others, grows up, never fails, and is the greatest. So as we close today, healthy church should not be an oxymoron. It should be a growing reality that we are pressing into. It is what God wants for his church, and I believe in the end it's what he's going to get. And our role is to make sure we have the priorities in place that promote health in our relationships with others, like connected over disconnected, serving over being served, and then today deferring over demanding. And remember, to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to deny self, take up our cross, follow him, do life his way, not ours. But be encouraged in the end. God is going to reward you for everything that it has cost you to walk this out. So would you stand with me, please? Remember, we save our life by losing it. I want to just close in prayer. And as I do, if the prayer teams that are serving today would come forward. And after the closing prayer, you're welcome to go. But we will have teams up here. If you would like to have somebody pray with you, feel free to come and get prayer from one of the teams. If there's anybody here who you need to give your life to Christ or renew your faith in Christ, these teams would be happy to pray with you and encourage you in your spiritual walk as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church family and the other church bodies throughout our city, our state, our nation, and church families that are serving you in every part of the world. We thank you, God, that every family is unique. Every family has wonderful, gifted members who are serving in their God-called functions. I thank you, God, for Jubilee. I thank you, God, for all of the wonderful people who are a part of this church family. And I thank you, God, for the uniqueness of the various members and all of the wonderful functions that contribute to the overall well-being of our church family. God, if there are those who still don't know where they fit, what their gifting is, I pray that you would bring that by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray an encouragement over those who are serving faithfully, that they would know that they are appreciated, that they are making a difference, and we just celebrate their gifting today. I thank you for that. Do you have a word? Okay. Father, I just pray that you will help our church family to grow in health. God, we want to make the biggest impact we can on our community and beyond. So, Lord, just help us to get healthier and healthier in our lives and in how we relate to one another and how we relate to our community. I thank you for that, Lord.